Let me invite you this morning to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, where Bob just read from. If you closed the Word, I encourage you to open it back. Last week we began a series discussing the issue of suffering. A Christian's lot is to suffer. In this life we will indeed suffer, endure hardships, persecutions, tribulations. And we said last week that some of the causes of our suffering were due to the fall. All of creation, because of sin, suffers. Creation groans and it moans and it longs for to be made anew, to be made right. Sometimes we suffer because of our own actions. It's consequences for sin. Sometimes we suffer because of the actions of others. We said that sometimes we suffer because of our enemy, our adversary, looking to bring havoc, destruction upon us. And then I said this, I said sometimes we suffer because it's the will of God. And specifically with the will of God, we said that suffering that we're experiencing may be for the advancement of the gospel. Sometimes it may be as a witness to others. I remember when Allison's dad was sick and in the hospital, Allison's church family came and ministered to her dad and to Allison's family and sang with them and prayed with them. And many of you have had people who've been sick and ill, maybe can give testimony to that kind of thing as well. And then after he died, the people in the hospital had made comment to us about how that was just so amazing to see a church that cared and loved and ministered to one another, that wasn't something that they often saw. There was a real testimony and a witness to others, even through Allison's dad's and her family's suffering. Sometimes the will of God is in our suffering for some sovereign purpose, for His plan that we don't always know, and we don't always understand, and it's hard to grasp, and it's hard to deal with in this life, and we may never know the answer. We have to recognize that. But I also said this last week, sometimes our suffering is to prove our character. It's to refine us, to grow us closer to Him. And we should immediately think of a person like Job. In the opening chapters of Job, it tells us that Job's a righteous man. But the evil one, wanting to display that Job's love and affection for the Lord was merely because of what the Lord had given to him, the Lord allowed Job's character to be tested. And that testing included much suffering and difficulty in his life. It's these last two issues, this idea that our suffering often is an opportunity for our character to be proved or for us to be refined. We are refined like metal through heat, through intense burning out of impurities and infections in our life, that our suffering at times allows us to grow closer to the Lord. It's these issues we'll turn our attention to this morning as we try to find what's the purpose in suffering. We all suffer, but is there really a purpose in it? So I'm going to ask if you'll pray with me as we address these types of questions from Romans chapter 5. Father, we confess right off that this issue of suffering is not easy for us. We confess, Father, that we don't always understand why you allow us to experience it. Father, we confess that each one of us in this room have experienced different types of suffering. Persecution, the loss of loved ones, emotional, mental, physical distress. And Father, I recognize that for some, the idea that it would be your will that we suffer is foreign. Father, we pray this morning as we look at your word and we see what Paul reveals in Romans chapter 5, that we will find that there really is meaning and purpose in our suffering. And Father, then that as we experience difficulties and tribulations and persecutions, that we will stand on what your word says. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to understand. Father, remove any type of opposition we may have to your word. And we ask these things through Christ. Amen. Look with me again at Romans chapter 5, the first couple of verses. We see there that one of the meanings or purposes we find in suffering, we're able to deal with it because of our justification and what it means for us. Look what he says. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. The idea he begins with is justification, and he's making a link to what has gone before. But for us to be justified, it's important for us to remember, to be justified is to be declared right by God. It's a judicial declaration where he says, because of faith in Christ, you are not guilty. It is so important for us to allow that to just sink into our hearts and our minds, for us to know that, because there is an attack in the scholarly world and in the written world over justification even today. But to be justified, to be declared righteous, means we now have peace with God. We at one time were His enemies, we were sinners dead in our sins under the wrath of God, as John 3:36 tells us. But because of Christ, we've been reconciled to God. He's accepted us as His own. He's given to us Christ's righteousness. He's imputed to us all that Christ has accomplished by the righteous, obedient life that He lived. Look back what He says in Romans 4, verse 25. Even verse 24. But for ours also, it will be counted to us, imputed to us, who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. Verse 25. Who was delivered up for our trespasses, and raised for our justification. He was handed over. He was intentionally given to be crucified, delivered for a reason, for our sins. Not His own, for ours. But not only that, He was raised so that God could be just in declaring us justified. He is just in that He says, I'm not just pushed away sin, but I have dealt with sin once for all in Christ, my Son. And therefore, I'm able to say you're not guilty because of Him and His righteousness. The reality of the results of His righteous work on our behalf is that we are now no longer under any condemnation because of Christ. That's what Paul tells us later on in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Just look over there. There is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. This truth of us being justified allows us to have an inner peace, knowing that no longer, never again will my sins be brought before the Father. Does that not get your heart? Never again will your sinful, wicked nature, your sinful, wicked acts ever, because of Christ, because of the cross, be brought before the Father. Scripture tells us in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. They will never be brought back up. Justified, we are declared innocent, righteous, holy because of Christ. Our sins forever have been atoned and eternally removed. We're no longer enemies. We're sons and daughters of the living Most High God. When Christ was raised, when He was crucified, what happened? The temple curtain was ripped. There is no longer any division between us and Christ. And as sons and fathers, we now have access to Him through Christ, which is what he's saying, verse 2. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace. Through Christ, through His life, Through being justified, we now have access to the Father. So the purpose, I think he starts by reminding us of our justification before he deals with suffering, is to remind us that this life is temporary. So we get so caught up in this life and it now, we fail to realize this really is only a blink in our existence. When you think of things from an eternal perspective, 80 years is but a breath. And that the suffering, although it is painful, although it is difficulty, as Hebrews says, it is never pleasing at the time. It is temporary. And one day, because we've been justified, because we're no longer held under the condemnation of God for our sins, our suffering will be eternally moved. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Right? I want you to think about this because it's a transitional statement. Because we have been justified by faith, because we are Christ's, because we are a holy nation, because we are a royal people, a chosen people, a righteous people, right? God is for us. Is that not what Scripture says? He is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? If he has declared us innocent and not guilty, who can bring charge? And we know that what Scripture says in Romans 8, 28 is this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Those who have been justified have been called according to his purpose. And therefore, everything in our lives works together for our good. And I put that before you because all things includes our suffering. So we don't want to think about that, but that all things includes our sufferings. It doesn't say that God just uses our sufferings and makes them good. He doesn't just turn them good. But they're working together in our lives for good, which is then what he turns his attention to in verse 3. We've been justified. We're his. Our suffering is not necessarily because of sin. And he says this, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, verse 3, but more than that, we, look at those words, we rejoice in our sufferings. We boast in our sufferings. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. All things work together for good for those who love him. They're called according to his purpose. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. You see that logical progression that goes on there. Because we have suffering, we learn to endure. And because we endure, we learn about character. And because we're people of character, our hope is strengthened. Because we have hope, we're not put to shame. And because of all of these reasons, therefore, we should rejoice in our sufferings. They have a purpose. They're at work in us for good. And you know what is so good about Paul saying this? It's because Paul himself was a man who was acquainted with suffering as well. It would be one thing if it was a guy in an ivory tower who never experienced suffering who said, rejoice in your sufferings. But Paul, more than anyone else in this room, I think is perfectly credible to speak to us about suffering. He suffered in a way, as Jesus said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And yet he tells us to rejoice in those sufferings because they have a purpose. They're at work forming in us Christ's likeness. The suffering he's talking about here in this text. Remember last week we said there's different types of suffering. Again, suffering through losing somebody or a possession, suffering through persecution, suffering because of what's being done to you, emotional, physical stress, right? The suffering he's talking about specifically in this text is the pressure, the tribulations that come from our association with Christ, from our working for Christ, for our proclaiming Christ, for our being his, our afflictions because we're his. But Generally speaking, we can make application that all of our suffering, what we're experiencing, the suffering that comes because of sin, the suffering that comes because of the fall, suffering that comes because of others, the suffering that comes because of the enemy, the suffering that comes because God is sovereignly at work, all of those things are at work in our lives, producing hope in the glory of God. So let's take a couple of minutes and just walk through those four aspects that what's going on in our lives through suffering will be done. Look what he said again. Suffering produces endurance. I think, Bob, what you said when you read from your text was perseverance, right? Those two words are synonymous, synonyms. When suffering comes, the temptation is to what? To falter, to turn away, to turn back. You see, what has happened is the world, in its desire to be big, the church, in its desire to be big, has candy-coated the gospel message and said, if you come to Christ, everything will be okay. And everything isn't okay. And so what happens is when tough times come, people think, well, God is not true, or God's not for me, or God doesn't love me, and so they turn back. The temptation, like Job's wife, is to be critical of God when suffering comes. And the reality is what suffering does is it's one, it produces or it demonstrates the genuineness of one's Christian faith. It's only through tough times that we see those who truly believe what they say they believe. Think about this. Remember the parable when Jesus was talking about the different types of soil? He said this, Matthew 13, verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this, when he's explaining the parable, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. He endures for a little while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, what happens? Immediately he falls away. You see, what happens, and I think what Paul's trying to say is, in our suffering, we learn to persevere in our faith. And those who are not his, when suffering comes, it weeds them out. James, those of you who went through James, James 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, endurance, perseverance. James 1, verse 12, he goes on and says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast, or who endures, or who perseveres under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Suffering is at work in our lives, producing in us endurance and perseverance. I will not turn back. I will not give up my faith. Isn't that what the evil woman would want? To give you a little bit of suffering and to say, God, I am angry at you and I don't want you. You lied to me. Now, the reality is some of us struggle with that when things happen, but if we are his, we come back. And those who are not his, they go off. And I recognize that in this room, some of you even now are learning about endurance and perseverance because you are suffering. You're experiencing hardships, and it's growing you in your faith. Look what it says. Our suffering produces endurance. Verse 4, and endurance produces character. What is character? It's those attributes that come out really under fire. Again, through testing, through suffering. Character is what's inside of us. It's who we are. Yesterday I was at Sports Authority. Our church has a softball team, and we won our first softball game on Friday night. And so congratulations to those all-stars. We have another game this Friday night at 8:45. You're encouraged to come and support. But I was at Sports Authority looking for a pair of shorts to wear, and I'm standing in line, and these three girls that are working the cash register start talking. I mean, they're busy. I don't really know why they were talking. They should have been checking this out, but they were talking. But here's what she said. There was a pair of soccer shin guards up there, and one of them asked, "What are these?" And here's what this girl said. She said, "Yeah, some guy bought a pair of cleats and he got these shin guards with him. And when he got home, he realized that the shin guards, that they didn't go together, that he should have paid for the shin guards." And she said, "So he drove all the way back, like 40 minutes back out here, just to give back the shin guards." Isn't that crazy? And the one girl said something like, "I know, that's a rarity." I just wonder about us as Christians. Would we have done that? Would we have driven back 30 minutes to return something that really wasn't rightfully ours? Or we have just said, "Huh? Praise the Lord. I got something free." Now, I don't know if it was a believer or not who did that, but could you imagine a testimony that could have been given in the character that you gone into that room and said, "You know what? I didn't pay for these, and I'm a believer, and I just want to do what's right, and so I'm going to give them back." That would have given those girls even more of something to be confused about. But it would also have given a testimony about our faith in Christ. You see, when times of trial come, that's when our real character comes out. They give you too much money back at the bank, right? What do you do with it? Character and who you are comes out at that point. It's only when we're tried, only when we're tested, that characters show. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What he's saying is he was undergoing suffering and trials for a time because it was showing his true character that would ultimately glorify Christ. And this, I think, is why God allowed Job to suffer in that book, to display his true character as a man who loved the Lord. And as we endure in our suffering, our character is displayed and it actually grows. We learn to become more dependent on Christ. We learn to be able to display a true trust in Him, a true faith in Him, and that He's working in our lives. He goes on and he says, our suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and this character produces hope. We hope in what? Well, he tells us. Verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 4, produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. As our character grows through suffering, as we remain steadfast and we persevere through times of suffering, we grow more and more content in the glory of Christ. We learn to long for the things not of this world, but for Him to return. We long to be refined. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for You, Lord. Right? Isn't that the song? And that only comes through suffering. Refine me. And ultimately this hope, as he tells us, does not put us to shame. I think what he's saying is in the end, all of our suffering will have been worth it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you may not remember, but Paul is arguing about the reality of the resurrection. And he's talking about if Christ hasn't been raised, then nobody's been raised. And in that section, he says, if Christ hasn't been raised, then we, of all people, should be pitied. Why? Because as believers, what we're saying is, I am suffering, but this suffering is temporary because I've been justified, because I know that He's going to return. I know He's going to take me home. I know He's got good things in store for me. I know He's at work. I know He's working all this to good. Those are the types of things that we're hoping in, right? But if He hasn't been raised, then all of that stuff is hogwash, foolishness. And we're to be pitied. We should be pitied. Ignorant fools. But the truth is, we won't be put to shame because it is true. He was raised from the grave. Our hope is not wrong. It is certain that He who has died, who was raised again, will come again. And indeed, when He returns, those of us who are His will reign with Him. And the hope that we have that our suffering has meaning and it's temporary will not put us to shame. We will not be embarrassed when Christ returns. Our suffering, our longing for heaven, our living lives of righteousness will not be in vain. Sometimes I know that those things seem, man, is it worth it? Is it worth struggling? Is it worth pursuing righteousness because it's battle? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? It is worth it. Romans 9:33, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Listen, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So our hope will not, as he says in Romans verse 5, put us to shame. So because of all of this, because God is sovereign, because He is at work in us, because suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and our hope will not put us to shame, as he said in the previous verse, we should rejoice in our sufferings. And that just sounds oxymoronic. Rejoicing in suffering. But when you think about it, when you think about what our sufferings are producing in us, although they may not be pleasing, we can rejoice. We can rejoice in things that are not pleasing, can we not? Because we know they're for our good. This idea of rejoicing in our suffering is what we'll look at next week. How many times in Scripture rejoice and suffering are used in the same verse? It's amazing. It's not just an isolated text. But this morning, as we come to a close, as we consider what it is and why it is that we're suffering and what's the purpose in our suffering, listen, tribulations and sufferings, they're not an indication that we're not Christ's. But instead, it's just the opposite. Jesus Himself said, John 6:33, I have said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. In this world, you will have tribulation. But in Me, you have peace. You're justified. You have peace with God. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. In the end, he's saying, though you're going to have tribulation, take heart, because in the end, your hope in me as King and sovereign ruler and Lord, as reigning King, will come to pass. And again, in Acts chapter 14, they pick it up again and they say, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Notice that. They were being encouraged as they were suffering tribulation. Why? Because the temptation is, when suffering comes, to depart from the faith. And they were being encouraged to maintain the faith even through these sufferings, knowing that these sufferings are what we go through as we enter the kingdom of God. Ultimately, our suffering, as we think about meaning or purpose, ultimately our suffering is an opportunity for us to grow in Christ and His likeness. It's an opportunity. Now, I'm not saying we should actively seek suffering, We shouldn't have some martyr's complex. You know those type of people. Nobody wants to be around a martyr complex. Everything is always bad. It's always them. But we also should not try to avoid suffering. It will come. Jesus has told us it will come. Instead of trying to avoid it, have the mindset that when it comes, that when suffering comes my way, this is an opportunity for me to display perseverance. This is an opportunity for me to display my true character, my true faith, my true trust in who Christ is and what He has done and who He is and the hope and the glory of His coming. 2 Corinthians 4:17, and we'll close. For this slight momentary affliction, for this slight momentary suffering, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Isn't that a powerful verse? This suffering is at work in us, preparing us for all the good that God is even now preparing to reveal to us in His coming. Therefore, as we suffer, may we know that there indeed is meaning and purpose in our suffering. And may Christ be glorified as we suffer for His name's sake. Let's pray. Father, I know that there are those in this room who are suffering at this very moment. And the temptation is to not see any meaning in it. But Father, I pray that through Your word today that they will find an opportunity to prove their faithfulness to You, to prove perseverance, to prove their genuine character, to remain steadfast on their hope and their confession of Christ and Him crucified and Him raised and Him returning. And Father, I pray that in their hearts, that the suffering that is their experiencing, Father, You'll help them to see the temporariness of it, and that they'll find their hope and their joy in that which is to come. Father, it's not pleasing, but it's for our good. And so we thank You that You walk us down these difficult roads in order that we may be more like Your Son. Jesus, we thank You. Amen.